As you turn to Matthew chapter 15, your iPad or your phones, if you brought a Bible, turn or swipe or whatever you need to. We're going to take a few moments this morning. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. As you turn there, a couple of words by introduction. I know a couple of you. Most times it's the first time I've met you. I've known your pastor for a really long time. Can we turn the speakers, monitors down just a little bit? I've known your pastor for a very long time. We were members at Valley Baptist in Bakersfield. I said one of your staff members that when Matt was in high school, I was pastoring First Baptist Church of Lake Isabella. You know where Lake Isabella is? All right. And we invited him up on a Sunday night to preach to get some experience. And as he was in my office, it was him and another young man. I said, well, you guys got 15 minutes each. And then just do the best you can. After 15 minutes, the goal is to get experience. You're going to be affirmed. Don't worry about it. And so Matt assured me, he said, Daryl, I brought a full 40-minute message. I said, well, just go as long as you know, about 13 minutes, I'll stand up, and you just sit down, and we'll be fine. Don't worry about it. So he gets there, he preaches. About 8 minutes, he looks at me, he goes, I go, what? He goes, I'm done. Okay. I hear he's gotten longer since that time. It's kind of the rumor around here. But that's one of our first experiences. So we've known them a long time and appreciate standing before you. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer one more time. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and join me in a one-sentence prayer. Okay, so bow your heads. I'll tell you ahead of time what the prayer is because God takes this prayer seriously. And so here's the one-sentence prayer I want you to ask me to join me between you and God. And here's the prayer. God, would you speak to me through your word this morning? That's the prayer. So just between you and God. One sentence. God, will you speak to me personally through this message this morning? And Father, that is our prayer. We hear many messages from many different sources every day that we live. Some we know are not from you. Some that they could be from you, Father. And so we need you to speak to us this morning the words that we personally need to hear. Would you remove from our hearts anything that would compete with your Holy Spirit, any demands of the day or disappointments of last week or pressures of next week, Lord, just for the next few moments, help us surrender our attention to your Holy Spirit. And would you do only what you can do, and that speak to each one of us the words of encouragement or instruction or guidance, whatever it may be. And may we listen with the absolute intent of honoring and obeying what you say to us. For we trust you in Christ's name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to look at a scene in Matthew chapter 15. Before we get there, I want to share with you my life. A couple years ago, maybe 3 years ago, God took me back. I accepted Christ when I was 15 years old in Bakersfield, California. And there were certain passages I had heard over and over again since the time I'd come to Christ and started spending time in church under preaching and all the stuff that we do. But a couple years ago, I went back to a lot of passages I'd heard over and over and just kind of look at them and try to look at them with a fresh set of eyes and ask some different questions, maybe a different perspective. One of those was found in Isaiah chapter 55. Now, I begin to read this, you'll probably recognize it. Because in Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says this to the prophet. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I'd heard that passage for years, but I'd never noticed in the passage the contrast of the passage, where God says to us, his people, my thoughts are higher, my ways higher. Then here's the contrast. As the heavens, and it's pluralized, and if you know, we've not found the end of the heavens yet. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. And what God taught me as I learned and looked at that passage is God pretty much said to me, Daryl, I don't do life like you do life. I don't think like you. I don't plan like you. I don't deal with life like you. I don't long-term adjust like you. I just don't do life the way you do life, Daryl. For a long time, my view as a Christian, here was my attitude.
that God would do life the way I would, he just does it perfectly. And God said, you're not even close. In fact, what I thought God said to me is, Daryl, on your most spiritual day, you may get a sniff of what I'm thinking. Because I just don't do life the way you do life. As the heavens are higher than the earth. So I felt like God was teaching me, the best thing you can do, Daryl, is get to know my character and hang on. Because I'm going to surprise you the way we go through life together. Some of my plans, the way I react, the way I don't react, and all those things. Sometimes that's going to take you back. Because I just don't do life the way you do life at all. Now I want you to keep that passage in mind. In Matthew 15, in verse 21, he leaves a region. And in verse 22, it says, behold, in verse 22, a woman of Canaan from the region of from that region and cried out, came to him. Let me try this again. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And that sets the scene. So as Christ goes about this day and he's doing his ministry, a woman engages him. You find that that was no problem for Christ, but for many in the crowd that was following Christ, she begins the scene with two strikes against her. Number one, she is a woman, and in that day, that was of low regard. And number two, for many in that crowd, she is from Canaan, and that was strike two against her. So she begins the scene with many in the crowd thinking she has no reason, she has no value, she has no right to approach Christ whatsoever. She comes to him in a very impressive manner. She begins by saying, have mercy on me. She kind of recognizes her own unworthiness in my mind. I have no right to come before you. I just need your mercy even to engage you. So it appears she recognizes her unworthiness. I believe she acknowledges his place in her life. The word Lord is kurios. It's master controller. So this isn't just a title of respect. It's a title of position. And I believe she recognized him as the promised Messiah with the statement, you are the son of David. And it appears she knew exactly what that meant. Her approach is impressive. Her need is legitimate. She says, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, I believe we read the Bible way too fast most of the times. As I think about this woman's life, I ask myself, what must her life have looked like? What does your life look like when you raise a child who is severely demon-possessed? I had five daughters and a son. There are times I thought, amen? But in this case, this child actually is. How does that affect your marriage? How do you have date night? Why do you pay child care when your child is severely demon? As someone said, whatever they want is what you pay them. How does it affect how you raise the other children? How do you have friends with others? How do you go out? How do you get engaged? How does your life look on a daily basis when you have a child who's severely demon possessed? This is a life-consuming problem. This will affect every relationship in her life. Every day of her life will be somehow intertwined with this child who is severely demon-possessed. She is coming to the Lord with a very legitimate need. And oddly enough, in verse 23, his first response is to not respond. It says in verse number 23, he answered her not a word. Her first response from him is to be ignored. And all of a sudden, she becomes relevant to those of us who followed Christ. When you have a legitimate need and you're not being selfish and you come before God the best way you know how, and the response you get from God seems to be absolutely silence. If you walk with Christ at all, in some capacity you can relate to verse number 23. His first response is to not respond. We're going to find that he heard her. We're going to find that he saw her. We're going to find that he heard her impressive reproach, approach. But his first response is to not respond. Now, in verse 23, there's an interesting twist, where it says, the disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. My guess, and it's just a guess, based on their response, is that she must have then went to them. I mean, if you can't get the person in charge to get your attention, you go to those closest to that person. So I'm guessing in verse 23, after being ignored, she went to the disciples, say, here's what's going on. And their response to Christ is not help her, she has a need. Their response is tell her to leave us alone, she's bothering us. And so her first response is to be ignored. And the second response by those closest to him is not one of compassion, but she is just a pain and a bother, and just make her leave us alone. This would be a terrible place to finish the message, wouldn't it? But based on that, I find verse 25 being one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Because verse 25 says, she came and she worshiped him. What? Are you kidding me? She's been ignored. She's not wanted. Her response is not to stomp off in anger or to make a scene or to get... Her response to being ignored, her response to not being wanted, is to worship the Lord, simply saying, Lord, help me. I find that to be an absolutely stunning response in her life. And I'll confess to you, on my most spiritual day, I don't think that would be my response to being ignored and not wanted around. So now we have his next response. It's verse 26. It's not spoken to her, it's spoken about her. You know how that goes? You know what that's like, right? I'm not speaking to you, I'm speaking about you. Well, that's this verse right here. It's not spoken to her, it's spoken about her, I think, to the disciples. But here's what he says to them. But she's within hearing distance. He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What? What a bizarre response in this scene. Now, I believe in the disciples' life, it's a teaching moment. If you followed Christ at all, you know that Christ loves teaching moments. Amen? And for some of these guys, because she's a woman, because she's a Canaanite, there's some issues of prejudice inside. He's got to deal with it. Because before this time, he ministered to non-Jews. So he doesn't believe this. He's not practiced this. I believe he's addressing a really problem in the followers' hearts that he's going to turn the ministry over to. However, if you are her, that doesn't sound so good. If you're her, that doesn't sound like you're going to get help. If you're her, it sounds like, wow, she's not Jewish. Ah, tough luck. That's what it sounds like. By the way, those words could have infuriated her. The word dogs could have been very insensitive from her perspective. But that's how he responds to those around her as he's now speaking about her. And so in verse 27, she responds to him. She said, "You're right. I agree." Look at the first two words in the New King James. "Yes, Lord, you're right. Who would do that?" She's in total agreement. "Well, you're absolutely right. Who would take the children's bread and give it to the..." Well, nobody would do that. Her words are words of absolute affirmation and agreement. She's not angered. She's not offended. She's not infuriated. Yeah, that just makes sense. And then she says this. We'll come back to it. "Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then finally in verse 28, he responds the way you'd expect him to respond early on, where he answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire." And her daughter was healed, and the next word is really big, "from that very hour." In fact, she was healed and she stayed healed. His response is one of stunning affirmation. The phrase "O woman" means nothing to you and I, but in those days, it's a title of respect and honor and dignity. He's elevating her worth in the eyes of those who's watching this scene unfold. It's a title of respect. "Great is your faith" is an interesting term. The word "great" is the Greek word megas. We get mega from it. But as a rule, when used in the language, it described the greatest amount of what you're talking about at that moment that kind of you've ever seen. Example, if my wife and I go to someone's house, and when we leave, I say, "Wow, Brenda, that was a mega messy house. What I just said is that's the messiest house I've ever seen in my entire life." That's what the word means. So when Christ says to this woman in front of this crowd, "Great is your faith," here's what he's saying. "This is the most amazing faith I've ever encountered. I've never seen anybody with as much faith as this obscure woman from the land of Canaan." Now understand, in that crowd was religious leaders, disciples, what would become apostles, followers of Christ at various levels. He says, "Look, of all the people I've ever encountered, no one I've met has as much faith as this woman right here who's kneeling in front of me." He elevates her value and he exposes her stunning faith. And of course, he heals her daughter permanently. As I look at the scene, it is clear that she impressed Jesus. And it's a good thing to impress Jesus. So I asked myself, "Lord, would you show me?" I asked the Lord, "Would you show me in this passage, what did she hold? What did she possess? What did she manifest that you responded in such a stunning way to her?" Here's a couple of things I've learned. The first one's the title of the message. It's called Unconditional Worship. Unconditional Worship. Here is a woman who says to Christ, "Though you may ignore me, those close to you do not want me around, though you may not heal my daughter, you are Lord, and as Lord, you are worthy of worship, and that's what I'm going to do." Her worship was unconditional. I will confess to you that oftentimes my worship is conditional. If I have more money than bills, if the kids have been manageable, if the boss has not gotten my case that week, if I've not got any traffic jams on the freeway system that were outrageous, I'm in my car, radio's up, God is great, God is good, God, you're wonderful. But if I have more bills than money, amen? If the kids have been one step shy of demonic, if my boss has had a bad week and wanted to share that with me, and if a flat tire caused a 5-mile backup on the 91, maybe it's a different station. Maybe I'm not singing so loud. I got to confess that oftentimes my worship is based on the following attitude. Well, God, let me see how you're doing right now in my life. I think he was impressed by her unconditional worship. It's not, Lord, have you done for me lately? It's, Lord, you are Lord. And as Lord, no matter what you're doing or not doing in my life at this moment, because you are Lord, because you are God of all, that alone deems you worthy of my worship. And though you ignore me and do not respond to me from my perspective, I'm going to worship you because you're worthy of unconditional worship. And I believe our Lord found that very refreshing. The second thing she did that I believe he found impressive was her recognition of his power and his might. It is a genius response from her. He says to her, even the children, you don't take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. And then she said this, you're right. But even the dogs eat the, what's the word? Crumbs. Now, how many of you plan on eating today? What are you, fasting? How many of you guys plan on eating today? This is an easy question, all right? Okay, as you're eating, I want you to look down and see how big crumbs are. Here's what she says. Lord, I don't need a bunch of what you've got. I just need a little. Because a little bit of what you have will take care of the need in my life. Now, what was her need? Her daughter was severely demon-possessed. Lord, I don't need a chunk of your power. I don't need you to take from others. He's not a God of limited power where God says, wow, I'd love to help you, but I'm tapped out. Boy, 7.5 million people, it takes a lot of power. Come back tomorrow, I have another reserve. You're not that way. You're not such an anemic God you have to take from others to give to someone else. That's ridiculous. And I don't need a massive amount of your power in my life. I just need a crumb. And here's a woman who I think Jesus said, man, she gets it. She understands my majesty. She understands my might. She understands my power. I don't need a lot of what you have, God. I just need a little tiny bit. Because a little tiny bit of you and your power takes care of the biggest problem in my life. I believe her recognition of his power and might, he found very refreshing and impressive. Here's the third thing. She didn't go anywhere else looking for answers. He ignores her. Sounds like he's not going to help her. She's right there. Lord, worshiping you and need you to help me. I think I'm not going anywhere. If you don't meet my need, then my need just won't get met. I'm not going to take matters in my own hands. I'm not going to go after the latest fad or the latest self-help situation. I'm just going to wait on you to meet my need. And until you meet my need, then my need just won't get met because I'm not going anywhere. I think somewhere she must have read Isaiah 55 where God says, I just don't do things like you do things. I don't deal with problems the way you deal with problems. I don't respond in the same time frame that you expect me to respond. Somewhere she must have read that. And I think her mentality was, well, if you're waiting to meet my need, you must have a good reason to wait. I'll just wait with you. Because somehow I believe you know what you're doing. And times of delay don't mean you don't love me or you don't like me or you're not there. When there's a time of delay, I just believe you have a greater purpose. And I'm willing to wait that out. And it happened. There's no telling over the years how many thousands, I dare say millions of believers have studied this passage. If he had healed her daughter in the first verse, there'd be no message, there'd be no affirmation, no encouragement. We couldn't connect to her. But by delaying the process in her life, he exposes her value and exposes her faith, which has encouraged millions of believers, I would say, over the decades. I believe her refusal to take matters in her own hands, to storm off, to question his love, to go find some other source. I think her refusal to go other places was very impressive and refreshing to him. The Lord said in Isaiah, my ways just aren't your ways. My thoughts, they're just not your thoughts. He says, I don't do life like you. I don't deal with problems like you. I don't long-range plan like you. I just don't. And the quicker I learn to accept that as a follower of Christ, the better off I do when God doesn't do life the way I would do life. Let's bow our heads. About 30 minutes ago, I asked you to pray a prayer. Remember? And your prayer was this. God, would you speak to me personally through this message this morning? Not because I'm a great preacher, because he is a faithful God. He answers that prayer. Let's go through some options. You might say, Daryl, it was that unconditional worship one that got me. I'm so guilty of running hot and cold with God. There's times I speak well of him every day, and there's days I ignore him for an entire week. I'll have to confess to you that my walk with God and my worship with God and my time with God oftentimes is really conditional. I'm going to confess to God, Holy Spirit, I heard you. Would you forgive me of making my worship and my love and my response conditional? Help me to love you and worship you and respond to you with unconditional love and unconditional worship and unconditional trust.
That might be you this morning. Maybe you're one who gives God some time to work things out. And if it doesn't come through on your timetable, you kind of take things in your own hands. Well, God, it's July 1st. I talked to you about this June 1st, and it's been 30 days, and you've not really responded. I mean, it's like you didn't even hear me. I'm just going to take care of this myself. I'm just going to take matters in my own hands. I'm going to seek some other sources for wisdom and knowledge and direction. Maybe that's you this morning. And you say to God in honesty, God, I just give up on you too quickly. I make you work in my time frame. I'm not always that good at working in yours. So I'm really sorry. I'm sorry I take matters in my own hands. And maybe there's something specific right now you're thinking about. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. But yeah, I mean, I took that one in my own hands, and I'm going to give it back to you. Because I really do believe that your ways are not my ways. I really do believe that your thoughts are not my thoughts. And I just kind of forgot that when you delay, you have a greater purpose. And so I'm just going to give this back to you, and I'm going to wait for you as you work in the unique ways that only you work in. Father, I'm sorry I seek other sources for answers. When you do not come through in the time frame that I think you should or the way that I think you should. One more. None of that may apply to you. But the next 2 minutes might. You may not be a child of God. That's where it starts. Yeah? His ways are unique. His ways are different. Don't you want a God like that? Don't you want a God who's far superior to you? Don't you want a God whose ways are higher than your ways? I mean, you really want a God who's close to as good as you are? I mean, who wants a God like that? Well, that God makes himself available to you today. But you have to come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. The scripture is clear. It just simply says God is perfect. That makes sense. Who wants a God who's not perfect? God is perfect, and the Bible says we are not. It's just simple. He doesn't sin, we do. The Bible says that caused two really big problems. Number one, because we sin and he doesn't, it separated us in our relationship with God. Serious stuff. Problem one. Problem two, we can't fix problem one on our own. But Christ came, as we sang, lived a sinless life, gave his life upon Calvary, was resurrected from the dead, to be what the Bible calls our Savior. What that simply says that God on my own, I can't fix my relationship with you, but through Christ, that relationship can be fixed. So I come to you through him. Faith in what he did and why he did it was to reconnect me with you. Now that part might connect to you this morning. That might be the whole reason you're here this morning is for those 2 minutes. If you've never come to God through Christ, this morning the Holy Spirit, God, gives you the opportunity in a very simple prayer that says, God, I believe that. I accept that. Man, count me in. I accept Christ can make you a child of God. And if you pray that prayer in a moment, we're going to sing and pray. And I'll be in the back. Just kind of let me know on your way out that you made that prayer this morning. Father, you graciously speak to us through your word. You speak to us not the words that we want to hear. You speak to us the words that we need to hear. Help us not insult you by merely considering what you say to us. Father, help us to obey what you've said to us because we trust you. Your ways, from our perspective, are sometimes a bit different. But your character is not. And you are faithful and you are good and you know what you're doing. Sometimes we forget that. Thank you for the reminder this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor?